Good morning again, church. I want to welcome you again to the Southside region. Hope you are enjoying this cold weather, and I apologize for it being as chilly in here as it is, but it keeps us awake in here. So that's all a good thing. Turn your Bible to John chapter 2. We get to talk another day about celebrations. Last Sunday we talked about the wedding celebration, the wedding at Cana, and how Jesus fills us with joy, and that we need to be filled with the joy from Christ, and that's the only thing that should fill us up, and that's the only thing that will satisfy us to eternity. Today we're going to look at another time of celebration in Israel's history, not just for an individual or for a couple or a family, but rather for an entire nation, the nation of Israel. And that is the festival of Passover that was going on at this time in John chapter 2. Look over in John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. In verse 12 of John chapter 2. It says, "After this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves he said, 'Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?' His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' Then the Jews demanded of him, 'What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' The Jews replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?' The temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your word and the opportunity to study it today. We pray that you would please be glorified, and Father, move our hearts through your word today. Move me out of the way. Allow your spirit to speak and say what he wants to be said. And we pray that ultimately, God, that we would be closer to you and more faithful to you as a result of what we learn today. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Passover, some would compare the Passover to our modern day Christmas, if you will, in terms of level of celebration. Of course, the Passover, we know that it comes from the time whenever they were the nation of Israel, or the Hebrews were saved, whenever the angel of death would pass over their doors before they left Egypt. When the firstborn were killed, that's the Passover celebration. I would say the biggest celebration for the Jewish nation, as they would look back every year and remember this Passover time. In modern day times, as I said, Christmas, I know where we came from. In America, Christmas is huge. It is by far the biggest celebration. It begins right after Thanksgiving, which is the last Thursday, the fourth Thursday in November. You would have Thanksgiving, and literally the next day, I know for us, we would put Christmas lights out the day after Thanksgiving, and our house would be decked out. I literally blew, the breakers popped at my house. I had so many lights. That's actually serious. I had so many lights on the front of my house, and I had the blow up snowman. I had three of those in my front yard. I had a snowman, and I had a Grinch, and we actually got a snow globe. I think the last one we got was another house, or it was a Christmas tree that had a mouse or something popping out of it. And it's just this time of celebration and the anticipation of Christmas. And you get the Advent calendar and you count down 24 days and then 23 days and 22. And we would often go to Texas for Christmas. And there was that anticipation of going to visit my family and all the food that comes along with that and all of those things. That kind of celebration is exciting. But imagine what the excitement of the Passover celebration must have been like. In Jerusalem, the Jewish custom would be that they would spend a month preparing the city for people to come in for the Passover. They would repave and repair the roads because the population of the city would swell to about 2.25 million people. Would come into Jerusalem during this time. It's the time when they would take and they would whitewash the tombs, as Jesus refers to in Matthew 23, the whitewashed tombs. They would do that every year because they wanted it to look good as people came in to the city. You know, it was a celebration that was looked forward to, and it's a time in Israel's history that would be celebrated. And here we see Jesus coming in at this time of Passover, expecting and anticipating celebration, and he finds something completely different. This is an interesting this clearing of the temple. We see it here. John records it early, and then all of the synoptic gospels, the other gospels, record it quite late. Actually, after Jesus' triumphal entry, he clears the temple. And the most likely explanation is that it actually happened twice. That it happened early in his ministry, as we see John recording, and it happened late in his ministry because some people don't get the message the first time, which is most of our nature, right? And we can all relate to that. 3 points from this text today. The first point is, from lamb to lion. From lamb to lion. We see this great contrast in this text. And of course, the last text in chapter 2 was the wedding. The wedding story. And we love the wedding story. Because Jesus is doing a miracle and he's giving unlimited overflow and providing, well over 100 gallons of the best wine. And we love that about Jesus. The Lamb of God has entered the world. Isn't that what was even is said many times? But Jesus isn't only called the Lamb of God. In Revelation 5:5, he's actually referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We like to sing that song, don't we? Hail, hail, Lion of Judah. How wonderful you are. How powerful you are. Maybe you've not heard that song. But here, what we get to see in this text is he goes from being the Lamb who provides this first miracle and all of this wine and the overflow. But then he becomes what would be more like the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he clears the temple. Imagine Jesus going in and he's excited. And this is a picture of the temple. And what you see here is this is the Holy of Holies. This area here. Inside there would have been the Holy of Holies. This would have been this area here and around on the other side. That was the area of the Gentiles. That was where anyone could come to worship God as long as it was within the law. Well, this is the area that whenever the Ethiopian eunuch came in, he wouldn't have been allowed in this area because of his physical situation and limitations. This is the area that anyone could come and worship God. And that is the area outside. This area here would have been the area where the area for the Jews to go in and worship. And you could not, if a Gentile went in there, the people would that Gentile was worthy of death to the Jews if he went into the wrong area. This is the temple. This is obviously a guess about what it would have looked like. But this is what Jesus is going into. He's expecting to see millions of people worshiping. The Gentiles coming in to worship God and find this place that he had an opportunity to worship God and how excited he was. And now he goes into this area of the temple where this worship should be taking place. And he sees everything other than worship taking place. He sees the selling of animals and the trading of coins. Doing everything but worshiping God was going on at that time. And I had something written here about that time, but I guess it's not here anymore. But this time, you know, at this time, whenever he this what's going on, what he finds is he finds this trade going on. Annas, the high priest at the time, which you see, he had become quite the innovator. And he was he had made a business. Actually, they estimate in modern dollars, $170 million a year was being made. About 100 million pounds were being made by Annas at the time by exchanging coins. They would bring in Roman coins, and Roman coins couldn't be used in the temple area because they were considered to be unclean because they had a person's face on them. They would have to trade them to get clean, you know, Jewish coins. And guess what? And just as is done now in the process of trading, there's a commission. And guess ultimately who gets that commission is the high priest and his sons. That's what was going on at the time. Which and the same thing for animals. They would bring if they had a long way to travel, instead of bringing an animal, they would bring money. And could buy an animal and then use that animal to offer as a sacrifice. Well, when they would buy the animal, there of course was an upcharge, a bit of commission that would go toward the person selling or to the high priest at the time ultimately, which is why you can understand Jesus' anger was so intense. Because he wasn't just the gentle and meek Jesus as we all want him to be. He was also the Lion of Judah. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He was these things. He was gentle and humble in heart. You know, there's dozens of scriptures in the New Testament that testify to his gentleness, his touch. He often would touch people he didn't have to touch. He would touch the unclean who, under the law, he couldn't touch. But he touched them anyway. But we need to balance this with the other descriptions in the Scriptures. Mark chapter 3, in verse 5, the passage describing the man with the paralyzed hand. Jesus looked around to all those who were questioning whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath. And it says he looked around with them, at them with anger. With anger was what was going on in his heart. His anger was swelling with wrath. You know, there was nothing gentle in the fierce message whenever that he sent to Herod in Luke chapter 13 verse 32. Go tell that fox. There was nothing gentle whenever he refers to the Pharisees in verse chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. You are like whitewashed tombs. And later on in verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? We don't want to think of Jesus as the Lion of Judah. We want to think of Jesus as the gentle Jesus, the picture of Jesus with the little baby lamb and the little children around him that he's patting them on the head. And because that's the one that makes us feel good. People want to think of Jesus in these ways, but they don't want to think of God as well as with his wrath. They want to think about God and his love. You know, but our expectation of Jesus, or our expectation of God is, bring me joy when I want it, give me money when I need it, give me health when I don't have it, give me what I want when I want it, supply the blessings as a result of my righteous living. Give me, give me, give me. And we know God is loving, and God is giving, and God is caring, and He's all those things. But He also disciplines.
Yeah.
And he also wants to clear the temple. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb, but he's also the Lion. Too often we limit our picture of who Christ is. We want him to be the quiet and gentle Jesus, because the quiet and gentle Jesus, well, surely he'll stay out of my way and let me live my life the way I want to. We want him to clear the temple of others. And we'll look at others and say they need to have their temple cleared. But what about our own temple, which is my second point? We need to keep the temple clear. Keep the temple clear. As I talked about before, regarding the Holy of Holies, you had the area for the women, for the Gentiles, this area, and all the business that's going on. You know, Jesus clears the temple when he didn't find the worshipers. You know, he found them, this trafficking of coins and of animals going on, but it was supposed to be a house of prayer and of worship. That, you know, a Gentile should be able to come into this court and witness people from all over the world worshiping God and offering up prayer and praises to God. A committed Jew could come and tell them about what God had done in Israel. The temple was meant for worship for all nations. Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. Genesis 26, verse 4. By your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You know, the purpose of the Jewish temple was for the nation of Israel, but it was also for the whole world to see. To look at that magnificent building that I showed you and see how amazing it was. And be in awe of God as a result. But that's not what was going on. The temple began with the purest of motives so that the world would see. But it didn't stay that way for long. There's a picture of it, as I showed you before. This is what's left. This is today. This is the Wailing Wall. The temple that I showed you begins toward the top of that Wailing Wall. This is actually just a support wall on the back of what was the temple. That gold dome is a Muslim shrine, is a Muslim place of worship. That's called the Dome of the Rock. That's where the Holy of Holies was. This is the picture before and after of what happens when we don't keep our hearts committed to God. This is considered to be the most holy place in the Jewish nation now. Actually, they found a deeper, off in this corner here, they've actually found another footing close that would have been closer to the Holy of Holies that they've dug down into. And you can see, and there's actually a Jewish priest down there praying at all times, which is another place that was found at Anton. When I went to see this, this area, you have to wear, there's an area to the left, a large area here to the left, the men could go and pray. And people would write their prayers down and stick the prayers into the wall. If you go there, the men have to wear a head covering, and the women, there's a wall separating where the women could be. Over here to the right is where the women could go. But they would, that's, this is the holiest of places to the Jews, and it's really just the wall. That was the base of the outer part of that temple. This is a description of what can happen in our lives as Christians if we don't keep our temple clear. You know, at first, in our Christian lives, we're diligent about keeping our hearts clear and spotless. We're confessing the little things, the slightest of thoughts that might be sin. You know, I remember when I studied the Bible and confessed everything I could remember at the time. And after I became a Christian, about a month later or so, I was I remembered some sin that I had been involved in my teenage years that I hadn't confessed. And I don't know if I picked up the phone and called the brother who was discipling me or drove to his house or what, but I just thought, I gotta get it out. I've gotta deal with it. Because if I don't deal with it, Satan is gonna use it against me. And then who knows where it can go from there. Fast forward. For you, a year, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years maybe, that you've been a Christian. Are you still as diligent about keeping the temple clear? You weren't willing to let anything ruin the glow that God had given you through the forgiveness of sins, through the life that He had given you, and the way that He had blessed you, and the way that He is now meeting every one of your needs. Are you still as diligent and excited about what God is doing? Not quite as quick to confess. Things get a bit more bound up in our hearts. And well, I'll just confess to God. Kind of return to what you used to think. When really you need to confess to one another, as the Scriptures tell us. And your heart can get a little bit messed up. And not quite as shiny as it once was. And our Christian lives then become a bit more dull. And we start doing less for God rather than more for God. Because we're not keeping our temple clear. Jesus is looking. If you're a Christian, He's with you just as He promised He would be. Is He looking? Is He looking for something to clear the temple? Or is He celebrating that your temple is actually being used for the right things? I wanted to go back to the passages that I had written there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is Jesus talking about you, and I'm sorry, this is Paul talking about the church, about you and me. That we are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You were bought at a price. Consider how valuable something is when you pay big money for it. I have gadgets that cost some money. I don't let my kids touch them. Because I don't want them broken. They mean something. You know, think about the car you own, or the house, or whatever it is. The new Prius. You know, I don't know. You know, whatever it is, consider what you do. You go about trying to clean it, and you want to make it. You know, no drinks in the car, kids. No food either. That lasted about 6 months for us. It just doesn't work. Just doesn't work when you got three kids. But you know, you go to any extreme necessary to keep it clean. Is that how you are in your Christian life? Because the price has been paid. You've been purchased if you're a Christian today. It's been paid for and bought with the blood of Jesus. And if you're not keeping the temple clear of all the mess, then Jesus is ready to clear it. And He will clear it in due time. Better though to get help from someone else that says, bro, sister, you need to work on this. Because you got something going on in your temple that I don't know if God's very pleased with. Let's look in the Scriptures and let's talk about it so that you can get the help you need, so that you can be that temple of God that God intends for you to be. Isn't that what we all desire in our Christian lives anyway? We've got to keep our temple clear. Jesus, even at the end of that text here in chapter 2, He himself knew what was in a man. This was a statement of fact about Jesus. He knew what was going on in their hearts, and He knows what's going on in our hearts as well, which is really quite scary. Because I know how evil my heart can be. I know how evil my thoughts can get. It is scary to when I do the word study with someone and you share the scripture that talks about how God sees the heart and our heart is exposed and everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him who must give account. You know, it's like, amen. Do you understand how serious are you? Do you take it? And on the inside you're thinking, man, I got to get more serious about this. Maybe you've not shared the scripture with somebody in a while, and you need to. Maybe you need to go through those studies on your own again and get the conviction in the right way. You know, God can see our hearts. Don't deceive yourselves and think, nah, I'll be okay. God sees your heart. What's He seeing? Is it, you know, is it someone keeping the temple in order? You know, a place where people can see, you know, that people can see, onlookers can see God, can see a picture of Jesus. When they see your marriage, can they see a picture of God? When they see you in your own relationship with God, how inspired would Jesus be by your faith? The centurion inspired Jesus, astonished Him, amazed Him. What would be found in your heart today? Maybe you need to go to a brother or sister and work out a relationship. Scriptures help us to do that. And we need to do that. Because there needs to be complete unity. Maybe you need to whatever it is you got to deal with it. Because Jesus is looking. He's watching. And He wants to see a heart, all of our hearts, focused on Him and close to Him. But what will you find instead? You know, we can't just come to Jesus when we want something. We can't just come to Jesus whenever we feel like it. We need to come to Jesus with a clean and clear temple and keep it cleared out on a regular basis. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the fellowship. That's why we have church regularly. That's why we have midweeks and Bible discussions. That's why we meet together so much. We're not just trying to keep you busy, just in case you're wondering. We're trying to, my goal is to help you to be the best you can be for God. To keep your temple clear. And I believe every one of the leadership team and the Bible discussion leaders, I believe that you want that for yourself. But are you allowing it to happen? Are you allowing the temple to be cleaned out? Letting someone come in there with a broom and getting the cobwebs out and doing the spring cleaning like we do back. I don't know if they do that in America because you don't have much spring here, you know. But they you know you do what do they call it here? Cold. Both. You get 2 weeks, 2 days, 2 days. But you need to get somebody else in there. You need to get somebody else in there. That's able to say, you missed a spot. Let's talk about this one. Because you've been ignoring this one for a long time. Let's deal with this. Because this is really hurting you and it's hurting the body. Because we're all connected. We're all one. We are the body of Christ. One suffers, we all suffer. One rejoices, we all rejoice. That's how we need to be. Our attitudes need to be, I want to keep it clear. Jesus is the Lamb and Lion. We need to keep our temple clear. And we also need to see what consumes us. What consumes you? In this text here in John 2, they say that the disciples remembered, the zeal for your house will consume me. They remembered the scriptures. Jesus' life reminded them of scriptures. That's an interesting point. What does your life remind people of? That actually is not even part of the point, but I think that's a good question to ask. Whenever Jesus looked at the religious Pharisees, Sadducees, all the Jews whose hearts were far from God, it reminded him of Scripture too, didn't it? and he referred to many scriptures. Actually, Psalm 69, verse 9, is this passage. That whole Psalm 69, this messianic psalm, is one of the most quoted Old Testament verses in the New Testament. It's done several places. For the sake of time, I won't go through them all. But study it on your own. Where is Psalm 69 quoted in the New Testament? It'll be a pretty cool study, I think. But Jesus remembered things about people who were consumed with the wrong things, and he used Old Testament passages to refer to it. And that's what the disciples did here. They remembered the scriptures because zeal for your house will consume you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. You may not be able to see that. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. At this time, as Isaiah is prophesying about the dispersion of Israel, about the impurity and godlessness which had become the norm at the time, and God was going to clear it all out. And here Isaiah prophesies about the coming Messiah, meant to establish and uphold justice and righteousness in the world. And it was God's zeal that would accomplish this, and it was God's zeal that cleared the temple. What consumes you in your life? Is it God's zeal that consumes you? Is it the zeal for being righteous that consumes you? Is it your love and commitment to Christ and His church? Or is it love and commitment to yourself and your own schedule? Is it serving and caring for the needs of your brothers and sisters and the lost? Or is it avoiding contact with people so you can do your own thing? What is consuming you? Whatever consumes you now, it will be what consumes you later, but even just in greater amounts if you don't repent. Here Jesus is being eaten up inside because of the sin he saw in the temple. And ultimately what would happen, this whole idea of being consumed, the way that this text is written, or the Greek word for consumed here means to be eaten up. It can also mean to squander or waste, which whenever we're consuming ourselves with the wrong things, that's exactly what's happening. We're squandering and wasting our time. But here, ultimately, Jesus would be consumed in His death. He would be consumed by those that would kill Him. Does the hurt and concern for the hurting and lost world consume you anymore? Does it even have an effect on your heart the way it used to have? Or are your best days behind you? The most impact you've had, the most faith you've had, are your best days behind you? You know, so many things can consume us. Our jobs can consume us. Our schedule can consume us. Our relationships can consume us. Facebook can consume us. The internet, amen. And I get an amen on that one. All the rest of them I'm fine. But Facebook, yeah, I can understand. Yes, that can consume us as well. Our own opinions can consume us. When we put our opinions above the Word of God. But none of these things, you know, these things in and of themselves, I go on Facebook now and again, and I love my family. But sometimes even our families, we can allow them to consume us and take the place of God. When we sacrifice our commitment to God for the sake of our families, when really what our families need is our commitment to God. More than anything else, they need our commitment to God. None of these things are necessarily bad, but if we put them in the place of God, we're being consumed by them. And ultimately, Jesus is not pleased. God is not pleased. It's time to repent and to be consumed with Jesus again. It's time to allow Jesus to have the effect on your life that he had at first and that he's meant to have for the rest of your life. And yes, you have issues, you have challenges, amen, we all do. But we're all called to be consumed with Christ. Later on, as we'll look at later on in the scripture in John, is whenever Jesus would declare, if you do not eat my flesh or drink my blood, you can have no part with me. Why? What's Jesus saying? Consume yourself with me. Be consumed by me. If you don't consume yourself with Jesus, then nothing else really matters. He's either the Lord of every part of your life or he's not the Lord at all of your life. That's just the Scriptures, the truth. Our commitment and zeal for God's purpose for our lives needs to be unwavering. It needs to be more exciting than any celebration, than any Christmas, than any Passover, than any wedding, whatever it may be. It's more important than anything else in the world. We can be the men and women of God that God desires us to be. But we need to remember that Christ isn't just the Lamb that's gentle and mild. He's also the Lion that'll come and wants to clear the temple, if necessary, the temple of your heart and your life. You've got to get the temple clear. And you've got to make sure that you're being consumed by what is right. Consumed by a life lived for Christ each and every day. There's no other way to live and still call yourself a Christian. You must be consumed all the way or none at all. Let's live this way in the south side of London. Amen, church? Amen. Thanks so much.